This evening we are going to meet the first two brothers that ever lived. And these two brothers were alike in many ways. They grew up in the same environment. They were both reared outside the gates of the Garden of Eden. One time Adam was taking his two sons on a walk, and they walked very close to the gates of the Garden of Eden. And one of the little boys looked up at their daddy and said, "Daddy, what's that beautiful place over there?" He said, "Son, that's where we used to live before your mama ate us out of house and home." So both of them were raised in a good home just outside of paradise. And they both had steady jobs. One was a farmer and the other was a shepherd. They were alike in many ways, but there was one gigantic difference between these two boys. Though externally there was hardly any difference between the two brothers, there was a great difference internally and ultimately eternally. Because one of those boys went to heaven and one of those boys went to hell. Let's meet them. In verse 1 it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." Here we have the first use of the word "knew" to describe sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." This is the first record of childbirth. Cain was the first person ever born by natural birth. "And said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." Now, as you study the Old Testament, names are very, very important. Names teach truth. Names give illustrations about the lives of those individuals. So when the first son was born, they named him Cain. Cain comes from the Hebrew word kana. It basically means, "I've got him," or "here he is." When Cain was born, Eve thought that he was God's promised Savior, you see. She said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And there is a sense in which Eve said, "I have the man from the Lord." Adam and Eve knew God had foretold, Genesis 3:15, which we saw last time, that there would be one who would be born who was the seed of the woman, who would be the Savior, who would redeem men from their sins. Eve thought she had held in her arms the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. But she really held in her arms a killer. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. The etymology of Abel comes from Hebel, which means a breath. It has the idea of a very brief thing or a lamentable thing. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In other words, one was a shepherd and the other was a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now it is believed that at this point, these men, when they brought their offering to the Lord, were between 100 and 130 years old. So there's quite a big time span between verse 2 and verse 3, when Abel was born and when they brought their offering to the Lord. So these guys are not boys. These are grown men. The phrase, "the process of time," literally means "at the end of days." This is a very strong suggestion that there was a definitely prescribed period. Perhaps it was once a year at the end of the days, that is, at the end of the winter season, just before spring. Or it could be that they brought an offering every Sabbath. Also, the fact that they both came at the same time indicates that there was a specific time for worship. And it is also clear from this account that a prescribed place existed for this offering. In verse 3 it says that Cain brought, and in verse 4 it says that Abel also on his part brought. At the end of verse 3 it says, "to the Lord." They were to bring it before the Lord, a definite place where they were to appear in the presence of the Lord. So we see that Adam and Eve must have instructed their children on how to approach God. Cain and Abel had definitely been instructed that there was a place, that there was a time, and there was a way to sacrifice to God. They would not have known anything about what they were doing if God had not told them. They must have had some information from God about time, about place, and about how to. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So his offering was the bountiful produce of the earth. It was no doubt made up of the most gorgeous fruits and vegetables and grain, beautifully arranged, fragrant, an extraordinary display to place before God. Verse 4 says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. The distinction between the firstborn of his flock and their fat simply means that he had already killed it and separated those things. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. The Lord not only accepted Abel's offering, he respected it. Now, hold your place there and go to the New Testament and go to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment, will you? I'll give you some time to do that. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, listen as you go there. Hebrews 11 is the New Testament commentary on Genesis chapter 4. Faith was the key principle to Abel's life. He was saved by grace through personal faith. He is the first person mentioned in the Hall of Faith, that is Hebrews chapter 11. We see him described in the New Testament as having spiritual life. He is called a prophet by Jesus in Luke 11, 50 and 51, who also commends him as the first martyr. Now, do you have it? Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Abel's faith led him to do three things, it says: to offer a more excellent sacrifice, to obtain righteousness, and to openly speak, though dead. Now, save that scripture for a little bit, but let me ask you a question. Where does faith come from? What does Romans 10:17 say? So then faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing. By hearing what? By hearing the Word of God. You cannot put faith into something that you do not know. So to assume that Abel offered a sacrifice by faith is also to assume that he heard from God what God wanted. And he believed God, and he obeyed God. Do you get it? If faith comes by hearing, Abel's faith must have come by information from God. So he and Cain must have known the set pattern that God designed. He heard what God required, and he heard that it was a requirement of sacrifice, and he believed that, and he evidenced his faith by doing what God said to do. So there is no doubt that God had informed them that there was to be a sacrifice for sin. Now, some say that it didn't really make any difference to God at all what they brought as long as they did it in faith. But when Abel did what God said, he revealed his obedience, and he acknowledged that he was a sinner. He acknowledged his sinfulness. Cain was disobedient, and he did not acknowledge sin. Because it says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Do you know why it was more excellent? Because it was blood. It was a blood sacrifice. God had prescribed that. Otherwise, they would have had no idea what they were doing. And it says here that Abel did it by faith. It wasn't an accident. It says that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, and then it says that God responded by making him what? Righteous. When Abel was accepted, that means that he heard from God what God said, and he obeyed. Otherwise, there is no premise at all for his righteousness. No premise for him being accepted. God accepts only faith. Abel believed. So right here now in Genesis chapter 4, the highway to the cross is firmly established. Here is the first lamb sacrificed by man. Abel's lamb. One lamb for one man. Later on in the Passover, there will be one lamb for one family. And then later on in the Day of Atonement, one lamb for one nation. And then later on Calvary's Hill, one lamb for one world. And here is the first one. The way to the cross begins now to be paved. Now, Cain had the same information as Abel, but he brought what he wanted to bring anyway. He did his own thing in the grand tradition of his mother and his father. They did their own thing. Cain didn't believe God. He thought that he could approach God in his own way, by his own works. And Cain stands for all time as the father of religion. Do you know what false religion is? It is coming to God another way than which God has prescribed. That's all false religion is. And with all of its variations today, Cain is the father of it all. Now, back in Genesis 4, notice Cain's reaction. Instead of asking the Lord what was wrong and making the necessary correction, the end of verse 5 says, "And Cain was very angry." Rather than admitting that he was wrong, Cain became very angry with God. Cain was not just angry, or angry for just a moment, or angry for the right reason. He was very angry. Inside Cain was an intense, wild, fiery rage. This was proof that he was totally out of touch with God. His reaction ought to have been repentance and earnestness in asking the Lord to show him why his offering was unacceptable. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain did not look good. He had a drop-dead face. There was anger in his heart, and it now reflected on his face. The face very often mirrors the thoughts of the heart, doesn't it? Cain is angry, and it shows all over his face. He has hatred in his heart. There is a time bomb getting ready to go off in his soul. But you know, God never gives up. God never quits. Look at the appeal, verse 6. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?'" Of course, God knew the answers to those questions. But he wanted Cain to know and stop what was happening inside himself. How gracious God was to seek out Cain and to gently confront him with his sinful anger. He didn't condemn him. He didn't come and squash him. God says, verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" This again verifies the fact that ignorance wasn't the issue here. The very fact that God said, "If you do well," tells us that he knew what to do. He knew what was required. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. The word "lies" literally means to crouch. It is the picture of a wild beast that is crouching, ready to spring and attack his prey. Then he said, "And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Desire is the same word used earlier, we saw it last time, for Eve's relationship with Adam, to compete, to control. Inherited sin would rule Cain's life, or he could rule over it. Faith or flesh were his choices. Tragically, he would choose the flesh. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So Cain, angry with God, full of pride, seething with anger, consumed with jealousy, knowing that he cannot kill God, he kills his own brother. Down his very being, he has let sin control and master him. He has let sin take charge of his life. And here you have the very first death in human history. Nobody ever died before this. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know." He is absolutely lying in the face of God. He is denying the fact that he knows where his brother is and what has taken place in the life of his brother. Then with a sneer on his face and his lips curled up, he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Sarcastic with God. Talking back to God. Cain's insolence is incredible. God knew, but he was giving him a chance to confess. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Like his dad had to learn before him, so Cain had to learn that you can sin, but you can't get away with it. Nobody ever has, and nobody ever will. Well, the time for repentance has passed, and now the sentence is passed on Cain by the judge of the earth. Verse 11. "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." So God curses Cain. Cain had been blessed with a green thumb. He had attempted to approach God through the fruits of his labor. Now God cursed him in the area of his strength and sin. Never again will Cain be able to sustain himself by tilling the soil. God said, "You prided yourself on being a farmer. You'll never grow another thing as long as you live." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." No remorse, no repentance, just complaint. "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." There is no repentance in Cain's heart, no remorse, just resentment. He's not sorry for what he did, but he is sorry that he got caught. He still didn't fear God. Who does he fear? He only fears man. He feared man who could kill his body more than he feared God who could kill both body and soul and cast it into hell. He was not concerned about his sin. He wasn't concerned about his crime. He wasn't concerned about his guilt. He was not concerned about his brother, and he wasn't concerned about his own conscience. All he was concerned about was punishment. Now, in verse 15, again we have to marvel at God's grace. "And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Now, what that mark is, we don't exactly know. The Hebrew word for mark is sign or pledge. Could be either one. So it could be that it was a physical mark of some kind, or it could be that it was just God's pledge, God's promise to protect him and to keep him safe. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." The land of Nod, initially anyway, was not a country, was not even a place. Actually, the word means wanderings or restlessness. It also has the meaning of quaking and trembling and shaking. So apparently the land later was called the land of Nod because of Cain's restless and rootless spirit. In verse 17, it says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, this is the verse which has given rise to probably the most frequently asked question in the Bible. The question is, where did Cain get his wife? And it has been used by unbelievers down through the centuries as an attempt to sidestep the claims of the gospel. Many a lost person, not wanting to face his or her need of Jesus and the claims of Christ upon their soul, has thrown out the question, but where did Cain get his wife? And when Christians are not able to answer that question, unbelievers think they have found a mistake or an error in the Bible. We need to be able to answer that question, don't we? We need to find a solution to the problem of where Cain got his wife. And actually, the question is not a very difficult question to answer. There are two other verses in the Word of God which come to bear upon this 17th verse. Now, look back at the third chapter with me for a moment. There is a statement about Eve in verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. Do you see it? And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. God's word says that Eve was the mother of all living. So all life began there. All offspring have their beginning from Eve. Now, go to chapter 5 and let's look at what it says there. Chapter 5, verse 4. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had sons and daughters. In chapter 3, we are specifically told that Adam and Eve were the beginners of the human race, and now we are told in chapter 5, verse 4, that they had sons and daughters. So, the answer to the question is very, very easy, actually, isn't it? Cain married his sister. Cain married his sister. Now, we know from chapter 5 that Adam lived for another 800 years after the birth of Seth and had other sons and daughters. One commentator, James Boyce, estimated that if during the several hundred years that Adam lived, if only half of the children that would normally be born grew up, and they probably all grew up, and if only half of those who grew up got married, and they probably all got married, and if only half got married and had children, and they probably all had children, that even at the half-half-half rate, Adam would have lived to see more than 1 million of his own descendants, 930 years later. Needless to say, Cain did not have difficulty finding a wife. Now, we need to remember that the story being told here doesn't concern all the children in each generation. There is something that is very, very important for us to understand about the Scriptures, and that is that the Bible makes no endeavor, it makes no attempt to give us a full genealogy of everyone. It doesn't name all the names. As we have already seen, it tells us in chapter 5, verse 4, that there are sons and daughters. But it doesn't tell us how many sons and daughters. It just says sons and daughters. And we also make a presumption that is wrong as we read the genealogies, in that as we read them, we think that the first child named is the firstborn. No, that is not necessarily so. It could have been the 25th or the 51st child. The reason that child was named first was that it was going to be in the lineage that would bring us to Abraham and finally bring us through David to Jesus Christ. The Bible is only interested in tracing one family line, one family tree, one genealogy, and it is back to Abraham and from Abraham back to Noah and from Noah back to Adam. That is the only family that the Bible seeks to trace its full genealogical line. And that is why the child that is named is not necessarily the first child. But it is the child that will be related to Abraham or from which Abraham will come. Many times it isn't the firstborn that comes into the genealogical line. For instance, David was the fifth son of Jesse. Yet when you read the account of the genealogy in Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king, leaving out the other brothers entirely because it is only dealing with one family line. So we read in chapter 5, verse 4, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. How many children they had before or after Seth, the Bible doesn't bother to tell us because those lines have nothing to do with the bringing of Jesus Christ into the earth. And the Bible is only interested in those lines which bring Jesus Christ into this world. Now, in some places, it does go a little bit into some of the family trees, but then it will always be cut off. And we're going to see that in Cain's line. After seven generations, it is cut off because the Bible is not interested in any way in Cain's descendants. It is only interested in the line that will bring us to Jesus Christ. Now, listen. If it bothers you that Cain married his sister, let me remind you of the fact that Adam married much closer than that. He married his own rib. Brother-sister marriages were not genetically dangerous at all at this early stage. Later, Moses would regulate family marriages. And at this point, the gene pool of humanity was pure enough to allow close marriage without harm, the harm of inbreeding. But as a stream can get more polluted the further it gets from its source, there came a time when God decreed that there would no longer be marriage between close relatives because of the danger of inbreeding. Even Abraham married his half-sister, Sarah. That's all the way into Genesis chapter 20, verse 12. God did not prohibit such marriages until the time of Moses, Leviticus 18 and verse 9. Marrying a brother or a sister was not forbidden until God forbade it. So that's how God got the human race started. Verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, this Enoch is not the same Enoch that we're going to encounter in chapter 5, who was the descendant of Adam and Eve's third son, Seth. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Cain hated what he had to face in himself, in the presence of God, so he left and he built his own city. Interestingly, the word city means to raise an alarm. So a city has come to mean a place of refuge in a time of alarm. It is people grouping themselves together for mutual protection. So we see here the fear of Cain. God has judged Cain, and now Cain is afraid that someone will do to him what he did to his brother. Cain is on the run. Now, from this point on, we will not read any more of what happened to Cain or what he did personally. That's the end. He probably lived to see at least six generations of his progeny, the six generations that will be mentioned in the following verses here. The last thing we read about him here is that he was building a city without God. But Cain is spoken of in the New Testament. We read about him earlier in the scripture reading, 1 John 3:12. Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain was of the wicked one, meaning that he was without spiritual life. He remained, as he was born, dead in trespasses and sin. Then there is a stern warning in the book of Jude, which says, Jude 1:11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of good works. It is the way of self-righteousness. It is the way of religion and ritual. But the way of Cain is a dead-end street that winds up in hell. And now we are introduced to his grandson and his great-grandsons all the way to the seventh generation. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about these men, but it gives us a picture of the Canaanite civilization without God. Irad, for instance, means the city of witness, that is, in this context, witness to the glory of man. Already the idea of the exaltation of man was coming in, and it would culminate soon in the Tower of Babel, erected to the glory of man. Mehujael means smitten of God, which is suggestive of a rather defiant attitude. God has smitten us, yes, but we're going to make a success of this anyway. Man's attitude. Methusael is the most contemporary. It means the death of God. So you can see how far back in history the God in is dead idea goes. Now, Lamech was the last to be named here, and his name meant poor or made low. This family tree had been about as low, been made about as low as it could go. Lamech manifests mankind at his lowest point of descent. Verse 19 says, "Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah." Wives from A to Z. God had given sex as pleasure in marriage. It is corrupted by lust as Lamech takes two wives. He was the first bigamist in history, going against God's original plan of one man and one woman to become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Someone has said that polygamy has its own punishment. It means more than one mother-in-law. Within six generations of the fall, man had forsaken the institution of marriage as designed by God. The names of his wives show the emphasis of his heart. Ada means pleasure, ornament, or beauty. Zillah means shade, referring to a luxurious covering of hair. Lamech's culture was committed to physical and outward beauty. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. It seems that he became very, very wealthy in acquiring livestock, so much so that he created the first tents so that he could move his herds to distant lands of grazing. Raising large flocks, having them reproduce and grow and thrive, was the creation of great wealth in ancient days. His brother's name was Jubal. Jabal and Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. Jubal was the originator of music. He was the first artist, the first one to create beauty for its own sake. We were created to bring pleasure to God, the scripture says. And one of the ways the scripture says that we do so is through praise. Jubal corrupts this pleasure by creating music that has nothing to do with God and nothing to do with praise. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Now remember, this was before the great flood, and already there was the knowledge of developing bronze. It is still not known how they combined the alloys to get this kind of bronze. Tubal-Cain was teaching them how and had secrets that we don't even have today. Israel actually didn't enter into the Iron Age until after the time of King David. But way back in the beginning, they had already developed the capacity of smelting. And it's amazing that these capacities were developed so early in mankind. Well, the end of verse 22 says, "And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah." Now, this is one of those rare instances when where a woman was included in these ancient genealogies. Her name means beautiful, attractive, or pleasant. Verse 23. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. Cain was conflicted and anxious over killing his brother. He lied because he didn't want to face himself or have anybody confront him as a murderer. But Lamech killed people and he liked it. He bragged about it. Lamech brings us to the point in history of man where sin is not only committed boldly, but boastfully. He bragged to his wives of his murder. More than this, he boasted that his sin was committed against a mere youngster who had only struck him. This murder was brutal, was bold, and it was volatile. Worst of all, Lamech shows a disdain and disregard for God's word. In verse 24, he says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. God had spoken these words to assure Cain that he would not be killed by the hand of man. He also warned men of the seriousness of such an act. These words were spoken to reveal the fact that God valued human life. Lamech twisted and distorted them as a boast to his violence and aggressive hostility toward man and God. He was bragging to his own wives. He says, God may take care of Cain sevenfold, but I'm going to take care of myself 77-fold. He says, I can handle everything. I don't need anybody to protect me. I can protect myself. This is the epitome of blasphemous arrogance. The first murderer had produced a grandson who was also a murderer. And the first murder had been one of envy, but this murder was one of pride. He killed so that he could show how macho he was, to show how powerful he was. Now, when you come to the end of verse 24, there is a sudden dropout. They're gone. Nothing more is ever said of the Canaanite clan. The line of Cain suddenly drops out of Scripture. You read no more about Cain's line in the rest of Scripture. It just drops off the page of Scripture. If you live without God, you die without God. Cain has rebelled against God. His line has been dropped from the picture. But you can't destroy the plan of God. You can't thwart the purpose of God. Look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Adam and Eve had many daughters and they undoubtedly had other sons both before and after Seth. Seth means appointed, and Seth and his descendants are recorded because it is Seth's generation which will lead us to Noah, then to Abraham, then to David, and then on to Christ. It was through Seth's descendants that God would fulfill his promise to send a Savior, God, born of a woman, the seed promised in Genesis 3:15 and referred to here by Eve. Eve remains faithful through the tragedy of losing both of her sons. She lost Abel to murder, and she has lost Cain to apostasy. Your faith is never more beautiful than when it is framed by adversity. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. God's people began to assemble together for worship. The name of Seth's son was Enosh, which means mortal or frail. There was a group of people who realized how really frail they were, how much they needed God, and they organized themselves together and they gathered together to pray. They decided not to go the way of Cain. They gathered together to talk about God. They gathered together to come to know about God. It was this line and through this seed that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, actually, we all face a decision. And it is the same decision that Cain faced thousands of years ago. Are you going to go the way of Cain? Or are you going to go the way of the cross? One way leads to hell. The other way leads to heaven. One is the way of religion. The other is the way of redemption. One is the way of culture. And the other is the way of the cross. So you want to make very, very sure that you choose your way carefully, because only one way leads to heaven. I like what the hymnist wrote. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There is no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Let's pray.